We're small but mighty this morning. You sound great. Do not be afraid. This is a hard instruction to follow. Our culture does fear really well. Remember how this century began? As the year rolled over from 1999 to 2000, we waited fearfully for the possibility that all computer technology would fail and the world as we knew it would come to an end. Remember how no one would fly over midnight for fear that their plane would just drop from the sky? Like the non-event that began this century, many of us are guilty of spending precious energy and resources fearing unlikely tragedies. For those of us prone to worrying, unfounded worries swirl around our heads about all kinds of potential disasters, like how parents worry about children getting abducted by strangers. We let ourselves worry about things that are remotely possible and highly unlikely. But in all fairness, a lot of the things that we worry about are things that have a fair chance of happening or are likely going to happen, or are already in the process of happening. Many of the fears we have are grounded, and we have a lot of big things to worry us. There is no disputing that. We fear not getting a good job or keeping our job. We fear not having a place to live. We fear conflict in our families and our workplaces and in other relationships. We fear not having enough income to survive or to provide for our families. We fear loss, pain, sickness, and death. A growing number of us are fearing environmental collapse. If you're in my children's generation, this may be one of your great fears. My daughter lives on the coast where, on the whole, people are more attuned to climate change, and it's harder for maritimers to ignore the issue when the ocean right down the street is acidifying, which is already having a large-scale impact on plant and animal life. And in this case, the thing they fear has already begun to happen. In the church, we have our own particular group of fears. We fear our children are not choosing to follow Jesus. We fear younger people are leaving the church. We fear our congregations shrinking. We fear the church losing its influence in the world. We fear complete abandonment of the concept of absolute truth. And we fear social moral collapse of society. I think we need to be honest with all of this as we tackle this command to not be afraid. Right now, there's a whole lot of legitimate stuff to be afraid of. We can't just tell someone to not worry without addressing the reality that people are worrying because something in their life or in their world isn't going the way it needs to go. We worry about things that really matter and things that we care about. So how exactly are we supposed to not be afraid when there are such massive things to be afraid of happening in our world? Well, that's what these next 4 weeks are about, us learning how to not be afraid in the face of a bad and scary reality. So fear was as big a problem in Bible times as it is today. We know this because the command to not be afraid is the most repeated command in the Bible. It's everywhere. So during the next 3 weeks, after today, we'll be exploring the command to not be afraid as it relates to the Christmas story. But today we're going to begin deep in the Old Testament. We're going to sink into the story of the Jews, who were a beaten down and threatened people on the brink of cultural assimilation, to see how God spoke to them and encouraged them in the middle of their very bad and scary reality. But before I read today's passage, I'd like to set the stage. This message from the prophet Zechariah comes near the end of the Old Testament Jewish story. And as you may know, the story of the Hebrews began brightly as Moses led a family of slaves out of Egypt so they could become a great nation that would represent God to the world. A nation that would eventually be formed under David with the mandate to radiate God's love and God's ways, and in doing so would draw the world in to God. But that didn't happen. What did happen was a heartbreaking story of loss. Think about all the tragic stories you know about the Old Testament, and it won't be hard because most of these stories are tragic. Think about all the times that Israel worshiped other gods and how that translated into selfishness and greed and oppression of the poor and the powerless. Think about the many stories of the Hebrews fighting for survival against the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then their eventual domination under the Persians. Now add to that the starving out and destruction of Samaria and the obliteration of the northern nation. Not long after that came the destruction of the southern nation of Judah, which culminated in Judah's years-long starvation and then the massacre of his residents, the death of their king, and the end of the nation, and of course the worst event in their history, the day the Babylonians burned down Yahweh's temple. A nation formed to worship Yahweh had no more temple to do it in. God had left the building, and they were sure their story was over. And then, those poor people who had survived the siege were marched into forced exile in Babylon. Decades later, there was a limited resettlement of a token group of Jews back to Jerusalem. This valiant group then had to deal with food scarcity, raids from outsiders, and living in a ruined city which they were tasked to rebuild. Think about what it would have felt like to fail so utterly and so completely as an entire community, and then to have that failure translate into losses and struggle that you and your community had to face on a daily basis. This was a beaten down and broken people. Regret, pain, and discouragement were their identity. In response to their story, this is God's message to his people through the prophet Zechariah. I'm going to be reading from Zechariah 8, and I'm going to be reading sections of it, so I'm just going to run through it and just follow along on the screen with me. It's a bit of a long section, so try to sink into the story and what you're hearing, and then I'll explain it later. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said who were present with the foundation when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of these people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty said. The fasts of the fourth and fifth and seventh and 10 months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of the many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. So prophetic language is notoriously hard for us to understand, so don't be upset if you're struggling to make sense of this. So I'm going to help you, because it's worth spending some time with it, because this message transformed the hearts and the lives of those people, and it changed their trajectory as a community. It gave them the hope they needed to keep up the good fight. And this message has the power to do the same for us as well. This chapter begins with an idea that many moderns struggle with. This is what the Lord Almighty says: I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. So maybe this idea of God being jealous tangles you up a bit. It's a confusing idea because we don't think of jealousy as a good thing. But the message here is a simple one. God is burning with intense love for these people. The poet uses the idea of jealousy to communicate that. Like an obsessed lover, God is willing to do anything for God's beloved. God is passionately obsessed with their well-being. This is the starting point and the foundation for everything that follows. And even after all that's happened, they could know that they are a dearly loved people. And the message is the same for us today. We who are a part of this church are a dearly loved people. Think of all the things that they did back then, the craziness, the mess, the disaster, and still, they were a dearly loved people. And we can know this after hearing that story, that we are also, no matter what we have done, we are a dearly loved people. The next thing God does is to make them a promise. And here it is. Everything is going to turn around for you. The prophet uses a few different pictures in this passage to communicate this point. And the first one is a picture of the streets filled with old men and women relaxing and hanging out with children around them. And this image communicates safety. The first thing a community does when it doesn't feel safe is it pulls all of its most vulnerable people off of the streets. Don't go out unless it's completely necessary. But this is the opposite. Children are running freely in the streets. The elderly don't feel robbed or attacked because everybody is safe. What a message this would have been for these people who were in danger on a daily basis. And some of us here don't feel safe. The message for us is that the day that Zechariah was pointing towards has already come. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death. And the big news is that you, every single one of you here, is already safe. As safe as you could ever imagine you could be. But there's more. The day was coming when that community was going to be thriving. The seed will grow and the vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of these people. So this picture tells us that when the promised time comes and when everything comes to pass, everyone will have everything that they need. The hungry are going to be filled. And again, for us now, after the time of Jesus, this day has already come. I've explained this before, but Jesus made it very clear that one of the core purposes of the church was to take care of the poor. We are the fulfillment of this prophecy. The early church sacrificed in very significant ways to make this happen. They took this responsibility very seriously, and we are called to do the same. So if you are willing to give and sacrifice, God will give all of us the provisions that we need to do it. And this church is already doing this. All over the world, the big church is feeding the hungry. The church has changed the international story of poverty. We know this. And in this church, we are also feeding the hungry. And some of you here have even taken the bigger step over the years of opening your home to people who don't have one. Some for nights, and some for weeks, and some of you for even months. And this is remarkable, and it's beautiful. And you are doing exactly what Jesus is asking you. You are personally fulfilling God's prophecy through Zechariah. Personally. Reading from Matthew 25, 35. This is Jesus speaking. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. May God richly bless you for opening up your house to Jesus himself. So by the way, while we're talking about it, we have someone in our church right now who needs a temporary place to stay for some part of December. If you have a spare bedroom, please consider if the Spirit is asking you to be the solution in her great time of fear. Come and talk to me if you have a spare bedroom in your home and you would like to be part of the solution. But that's not all Zechariah has to say. Let's read this last section again. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, "Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going." And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." So the prophet is saying that the day is coming when the Jews will be a witness to the world as they were always intended to be. One day people from all corners of the world will be drawn to the one true God through the character of those who worship him. They hadn't completely blown their chance to be God's hands and feet. God still intended to use them to heal and bless this broken world. And they could look forward to the day when their descendants would receive this privilege that their ancestors had squandered. The children of Abraham would get the chance to live into their divine purpose. So I don't know if you completely grasp the significance of this for them or for us. God is promising the Jews that the day is coming when they will know the joy of living a life of purpose. Having purpose is a big deal. Researchers tell us that purpose is one of the essential elements of a happy life. Human beings are meaning makers. And we're always trying to make meaning of events of our lives mean something. People are always saying things like, "Everything happens for a reason." And they do this because even if they have no possible idea what that reason could be or how it could be working out, they somehow desperately want the events of their lives to matter. And when we're healthy, something deep inside of us wants to live lives of consequence. And that deep thing calls us to be more and to do more and to give more for the sake of something outside of ourselves. The scriptures teach us so clearly that we're to find that passion and meaning and purpose in serving our God. And if you struggle with passion for God and God's purposes, it's very possible that the reason for this is that you're worshiping something else, and that something else is sucking up all of your passion. Work, parenting, leisure pursuits are some of the big culprits in our lives. And each of these good things can come between us and God if we give them all of our passion. So if you lack passion for the privilege of participating in the work of the kingdom of God, examine the other places that you have put your passion. Because we all have limited passion. Our passion is a precious resource. Ask yourself, what is getting all of yours? But there's still more. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. There's nothing that breaks down relationships between us and God and each other faster and more effectively than being an active participant in evil. Evil in all of its forms destroys. Ask the Spirit to reveal all of the ways that you are yourselves personally complicit, and for God to help you root out evil from your life. So instead of entertaining evil, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Love truth and peace. Don't just avoid evil. Pursue goodness and truth. Love it. Love peace. Love it enough to do the hard work to make it a reality in all areas of your life. Zechariah is saying, no matter how afraid or discouraged you are, continue to press towards being the person that you have been called to be. Avoid evil, do good, and live a life that honors God. But there's still more. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. And a few verses later, he says it again. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. So let your hands be strong is an ancient metaphor. It means to get on with the task. Get to work fixing the thing that you're scared about and upset about. Participate in the solution. At this moment in their history, the Jews were devastated by the fact that their relationship with God, which was symbolized by the temple, was in ruin. And so Zechariah says, get out a hammer and some nails and get to work. You will feel better. To the degree that you are able, do your part to fix what is wrong. Get to work. And I promise you, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. And when that happens, I will save my people from the countries of the east and from the west. The divine king intended to come back to his kingdom, and his people were going to come and worship and participate in this kingdom in a way that the world had never seen. He says the kingdom of God will become a place where everyone will want to be. It will be the most beautiful human community that the world has ever seen. People of God, place all your hopes in this coming future. And lastly, even though this is a really hard time for you, make sure you celebrate all the good that's happening. And we talked about this a few weeks ago for an entire Sunday. Celebrate that God entered into the human story, that God conquered death and made a way for us to be with him forever. Celebrate that one day, Jesus is going to return and justice will rain down on everyone and the world will be as it was created to be. Celebrate that people are coming to faith every single day and that their faith is changing their lives and the lives of their families. If Jesus is Lord of your life, celebrate it. Celebrate that the very best part of your life is still ahead of you. Heaven is waiting, and it's going to be worth the wait, because when you get there, all the things that are wrong now and are going to pale in comparison to an eternity where everything is right. So here's a quick summary of all that Zechariah said. Actively do these things. Resist evil. Pursue good. Look at what scares you straight in the face and be part of the solution. And live into your purpose in the kingdom of God and find meaning in it. As you do this, always remember that God loves you with a ravishing love, that your future is safe and secure in the hands of Jesus, that the church is here to help you with your basic needs, and continually focus on and celebrate the wonderful truth that one day Jesus is going to return and justice will rain down on everyone, this planet will be healed, and the world will be as it was created to be. So what's really significant and important about this list is that its transforming power expands as we embrace all of these practices. These are 9 things that we are called to remember and to do as part of our response to tragedy and fear of what's around the corner. People who do all of these things are much more likely to not be ruled by fear, no matter what the cause is. It's a very powerful combination. And if you didn't write these down as we went, I'm going to get Tammy to put the slides up on the website so you'll be able to get them later. It's a significant list of things, of powerful practices that have the power to disarm fear. So you may have noticed that Zechariah doesn't say, "Don't worry, because God's going to swoop down and fix everything that's wrong in your life and in the world right now." He doesn't do it. Instead, he draws their attention to the love of God, the hope of a brighter future, and the things that they can do today to address these fears in their lives. And in doing all of this, God shrinks fear's power. He helps them understand that the bad and the scary things that are happening in their lives are not the end of their story. Evil has an expiry date. Your God is in your story. Your God is in our story. And that story is not over. So today, I encourage you on this first day of a new church year to follow Jesus to the cross, to the place where fear gets drained of its power. And if you've been holding back from making a decision, let today be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Choose to die to your old way of life, your life full of fear and pain, and embrace the hope that Jesus is offering you. Leave all your fears at the cross and come away with a brand new life. A life where fear doesn't get the last word.